Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And this morning, we were doing our last episode in Mark chapter 15, and we talked a great deal about the veil. And if you have any questions, put them in the chat room. And we also talked about the Son of God. And of course, the Son of God can be said a lot of different ways. We see in the Greek text, we see huios theio. I often refer to it as, you know, like, or huios theios. But when you look at the syntax of the words, you'll find it in a different syntax. So you won't see the S on the end of the theos. But it's the same word. It's just used in a different sentence. One of the things that I came across, and it was just updating on our website, one of the pages that we have now. Actually, I've created numerous pages today, trying to do the one we did on X last night, and it covered a lot of these things, and it was about, you know, Caesar or Savior, and that was kind of the topic. And of course, they're dealing with, you know, is Trump our salvation? Is everybody seems so giddy almost about Trump being elected, or absolutely appalled at it. I know some people who think they're gay and they're all upset that Trump is elected. I know other people who think they're gay and they think it's great because they know that Trump called for the removal of the criminality of being gay in countries all around the world. He actually spoke out about that. One of the first things he did when he was at the United Nations, his first term. And but you don't hear that in the news. And that's the thing, is that you get this biased view of everything in the news. And of course, this idea of giving you biased information has been around since before the Pharisees and all the translators of the Bible. You know, that's why people think that Abraham was actually piling up rocks and burning up sheep to make God happy. And there's all kinds of distortions of the Old Testament in our mental view of the Bible. And it's just simply wrong. And what is our protection? Better research? More detailed research as well? One thing will help you is maybe read the articles that are preparing you in hisholychurch.org, because those articles are really telling you a lot of things that all the other modern church people don't want to tell you. And one of the things they don't want to tell you is that they, as prophets of the beast, have delivered everybody back into the bondage of Egypt. They're all numbered in the bondage of Egypt. They've all got the number of the beast, and they have been riding the back of the harlot. In other words, they have no daily ministration like the early church. They weren't rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They weren't going out and helping Christians all over the known world when there was dearths or hurricanes or volcanic eruptions like we see the early church doing. They don't do that. They depend upon the men who exercise authority, and all the people, they go to their churches and get the good feelings when their ears are tickled about the fact that they're saved already, just because they thought a thought. They actually saved themselves by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, except for the fact they don't actually believe in Jesus as the Son of God, because they don't know what it means to be the Son of God. And we pointed out this morning, and going through Mark 15 in our fourth episode that will eventually be up at Preparing You, that the Son of God was well known by everybody. If you said somebody was the Son of God, they would probably think you were talking about Augustus Caesar. Or at the time of Jesus' ministry, they would have thought you were talking about Tiberius. Because 30 years, minimum of 27 years, before Mary heard that her son would be called the Son of God, Caesar was already called the Son of God. Huios Theos. or Philae Dei. When Jesus held up the coin with the picture of Caesar on it. I have now added a picture of probably one of the types of coins. There were numerous coins. Every year, Caesar was minting a new coin at the Temple of Moneta. I say Temple of Moneta because it was called the Temple of Moneta, but it was a government building that was the mint. That's where we get the word mint. So, yeah, I know a lot of you listen regularly. They hear me say that, but I'm rehearsing it in your mind, and maybe I'm informing somebody who's never heard this before. But all these temples, were government buildings, and they were financed often by taxes or tribute money to build these buildings, and many of them had treasuries in them. Of course, the Temple of Moneta had all kinds of gold in it, so therefore it had all kinds of guards around it, so nobody broke in and robbed it. But the other temple, Temple of Jupiter, had guards around it. Temple of Ephesus had guards around it. And these were banks. And we just recently, you know, I quoted on X Call. If you should follow us on X, I'm Gregory at HHC. There's His Holy Church at X. Somebody asked if I wanted a blue check mark today. I guess I could use a blue check mark. I am really notorious for not spending money on myself, but I guess that would be a service. And I guess you get, if you get different levels of membership, people recognize you better. Maybe they may even have algorithms that will push you up. But so if somebody wanted to do that, go ahead. The fact is we started doing a call on Friday night at 6 o'clock Pacific time. It'd be some other time in Australia, but you can hear us all over the world now. And I'd like to prepare a little bit. And what happens is that somebody gives me a title or a subject matter to do an X call. And of course, the interesting thing about X is anybody can join it. Anybody can raise their hand and ask a question. So if you want to challenge us on what we're teaching, come on over and challenge us, because we welcome the challenge. We could be wrong, but I've been at this for a half a century. I'm probably not wrong, because I most of the time I see, you know, heads of seminaries even backing down. They don't want to talk to that Brother Gregory. He's done his homework. Of course, I don't do my homework really as much as, well, I guess you can call it homework. But I listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shows me what to put down. And today I changed a lot of pages. We have numerous new pages now. I probably have somewhere up here. Recent changes. Okay. Imperial Cult of Rome, the article Augustus Caesar, Mark 15, Divi Filius or Filius Divi. I put it down Divi Filius because that's the way you often see it in the Latin. That means Son of God. That was actually written on the coins that Augustus Caesar minted in the Temple of Moneta and was used to pay the tribute tax. So when Jesus held up a coin, give me a coin for the tribute tax, he probably held up a coin that said Caesar is the Son of God. There were quite a few of them. There were some for Tiberius and some for Augustus, because by then Tiberius was doing the same thing. He was also called the Son of God. So was Caligula. So was Claudius. So was Nero. They're all called the Son of God. And if you use that phrase, Son of God, everybody knew you were talking about the guy that was in charge of overseeing the religious institutions. The Son of God was the guy who was in charge of the Temple of Social Welfare that provided all the free bread and sometimes free wine and free cheese and free money. It all came because you were a member of that temple. And every year you had to renew that membership at the Temple of Jupiter by burning incense to the Son of God, who was the Caesar at that time. It was Augustus or Tiberius or Claudius or Caligula or Nero, whoever it was. You were expected to burn incense at that temple in Rome. Or if you were in Judea, there was a temple place that you could go and burn it there. And there would be the equivalent of a scribe who would say, oh yeah, he's still with us. And that's the way the Levites did it. Now, when, if you want to, again, we're going to look at these things and equate it to what religion was to the Jews. Now, and of course, that changed over years. But it didn't change from the point of view of the Logos of God, the Word of God. It was always the same. You can change your customs, but it doesn't change the customs of God. It doesn't change the Spirit of God, because He's the unmoved mover. You can elect a Sanhedrin and give that Sanhedrin legislative power, and the Sanhedrin says, oh, now you got to do this. And you can do that. That's contrary to what God wants you to do. It's contrary to the nature of God. Because God is the unmoved. He is not subject to your legislature. You might be subject to the legislature, but God is not subject to the legislature. God gave you inalienable rights, natural rights. He endowed you with those natural rights. You have to remember, the law of nature is the same as divine will. Those are convertible phrases. It's just different ways of saying the same thing. The same as you can say, huios theos, and mean the Son of God. Or you could say Divi Filius in Latin, and you could mean the Son of God. You could say the Son of God in the in English, and say the Son of God. Well, do we ever find the phrase Son of God anywhere in the Old Testament? Is there a Son of God mentioned in the Old Testament? I'll let everybody ponder that for a second. I know about where it is, but I can't remember the exact number. I know it's in Daniel 3:25. So that says the Son of God in Daniel. Son is Bar. Yeah, that's exactly what I expected to be. Bet Resh. There's no A in Bar. There is in the English version of it, but Bet Resh. Bet is a letter that usually means the house of. And of course, we talked about the Resh this morning, what that means. But God, what word did they use for God in this particular text? Was it Elohim? It's Ella. Ella. That's it. Eleph. That's where you get the eh. And Lamad, which is where you get the L. And hey. And that's it. So when they're talking about the Son of God, that's what they're talking about. It didn't say the Son of Elohim. It doesn't say the Son of Adonai. It says the Son of Ella. That's why did they write it so shortly? And why would they do that? Well, of course, I could tell you, but maybe we can go into that at a later time. But anyway, the fact is, you know, so if you go to Daniel and you want to read the whole verse, or maybe even in the context of the verse, it says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So people is like the Son of God. So what does that mean, like the Son of God? Well, we'll do that when we go through Daniel. But a lot of people say that was Jesus in there. Because they say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, maybe he looked like Caesar. I don't think so. But the fact that these guys were impervious to fire, very important. This story, almost every single story in the Bible is, it may be an actual historical fact. Sometimes it's just a parable. But even if it's a historical fact, it can serve as a parable. But if you don't know the metaphors in the parable, you're going to misunderstand the parable. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, even if you know the metaphors, you may misunderstand what it's saying. You need the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to read the Bible. The Bible was inspired, but if you want to understand any inspired work, wherever it is written, whoever translated it, you need the Holy Spirit to understand inspired writings. And that's just the way God set it up. But back what I was saying is the natural law is where you were endowed by certain inalienable rights, and that's where you'll find them when you are at the natural law. But you can depart from the natural law and go under the power of other men who think that they are the Son of God and be trapped in their systems as the Son of God. You know, the men who say they are the Son of God, by eating at their tables. And Herod set a table that would snare the people of Judea. And not just the people of Judea, because his system of social welfare had to be all over the Roman Empire, because people in Judea were going all over the Roman Empire because there was money to be made in trading all over the Roman Empire. If you were just a little local carpenter or stonemason, you might just stay in Caesarea as a stonemason and live out your whole life and not travel around. But if you were going to make big money like Simon the leper, who or some of the other people, Joseph of Arimathea, you're going to travel all over the Roman Empire to make that money. And you're going to be rich. And you're going to be wealthy. And you're going to be able to contribute your wealth and help all kinds of people out. Start businesses for other people, finance them, loan them money at no interest. You'll be able to help them get going in their own family so that they can end up having their own house and home and all that kind of stuff. And that's part of the kingdom of God, is helping the little guy get to be a big guy too. Now, everybody's doesn't want to become fabulously wealthy and with all kinds of riches. I mean, you can only eat so much. So, I mean, you can only wear so many clothes. I've heard of women having 400 pairs of shoes. Well, no, you don't want to have 400 pairs of shoes. That's kind of extravagant. It's good for the shoemaker. He'll make lots of money off of you. But it's kind of a waste. And so you don't want to be doing that. But most of the rich people, a lot of the rich people were big on sharing with other people. And we talk, Caesar got rich and shared with people. But he did it so he could get political power in a system that was departing from the republic. And people saw that Julius Caesar was departing from the republic. And they knew their liberty was in the republic. Their endowed rights, that was over in the republic. They had legal rights over in a democracy or indirect democracy. But in the republic, in a pure republic, their endowed rights, and every man was returned to his family, and every man was returned to his home. They knew from historians and philosophers that if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, he may remove you from a place where you have access to your natural rights and move you into a system of government, snare you in a system of government where you only had legal rights. And therefore, in that system, your rights would become privileges. And so this is, of course, why we have in the Ten Commandments to make no covenants with the inhabitants nor with their gods, their Elohs, Elohes, who are the ruling judges of your society, because then they will become the Son of God for you. And, you know, those men will become the offspring of the God of creation for you in a system, in a legal system, where you don't have full access to your natural rights anymore. You're not in a natural state. You're in some sort of legal state. And you get into that legal state through eating at the tables of legal charity set up by, you know, the Turtle Dove Goddess of Sumer, or the Temple of Jupiter, or, you know, as it was at the time of Augustus and Julius Caesar, or maybe other systems of social welfare that provided the welfare for its members, but it also required that its members pay in. They no longer had the choice of how much they wanted to pay in. They would have to pay in a percentage of their labor. Maybe 10%, maybe 20%, like it was in the bondage of Egypt. If you have to give 20% of your labor into the government of Egypt in order to be a part of the social welfare system of Egypt, where they give you free grain when there's a famine, now you have to give that 20%. And that's bondage. That makes you a subject citizen. That means that at least some of your inalienable rights to your labor, you don't own anymore. You're a slave. You're in a system of slavery, but we don't call it slavery. We call it voluntary servitude. It's voluntary servitude because you have to give, but it's still servitude. And it's very much like slavery. And you made the deal. And that deal may pass down to your children, which is why Israel was in bondage for 400 years. Because they made that deal. They made that deal because they had sinned against their brother and therefore sinned against God by selling their brother into slavery. So they themselves went into slavery. They didn't go into slavery so that the Pharaoh would save them because he would accumulate all this grain. They went into slavery, into this Corvi bondage system, because they were willing to sell their own brother into slavery out of jealousy and envy. And so therefore, they set themselves on a path to destruction. It wasn't total destruction. If they had decided to kill Joseph when they threw him into the pit, they beat him up. But if they decided to kill him, we wouldn't be having this conversation. They'd have been gone. Because as they judge, so shall they be judged. The wrath of God will come on them. But they only sold him into slavery, so they were only sold into slavery. Now, their brother Reuben didn't want to sell him into slavery, and he was really disappointed when he went to try to get him out that he found out that they had already sold him into slavery. And, of course, the Ishmaelites got into trouble because they bought him and sold him again into Egypt. But God was with him. Even though he walked through the fire of slavery, he became the most powerful man in Egypt. And he was able to save his brothers. And it seems like from the text, when I look at the Hebrew of the text, it sounds like there was a time when he kind of harbored some animosity towards his brothers a little bit. But he realized that, you know, over time, he realized, and with the grace of God, that he realized he had to extend grace to his brothers. He wanted to see his actual sibling, you know, his full brother. And so he set it up so that they would bring him and bring his father. And when they did this, he did it with a little bit of trickery. he took stuff and packed it away in their packs and stuff like that and made them look kind of bad. But he didn't do it maliciously. It's kind of a practical joke, you know. I think of lots of practical jokes from time to time, but I'm no good at playing the practical jokes because I have to, as soon as the person starts to fall for it, I have to tell them the truth. But I think of some really good ones at times, but I'm just no good at it. I sending somebody for a sky hook, and when I was a printer, we would send them for a bank stretcher. A bank was a bank of type that was solid. And we said, well, this doesn't fit, so go up there and ask them for a bank stretcher. Well, that's like a sky hook. And sometimes they would come up and ask me, do you have an extra extra bank stretcher? I could not send them on to the next guy. I would tell them right out, no, that's a joke. There is no bank stretcher. They're just pulling your leg. And thought they'd go back. They didn't believe me. They didn't believe me. They went up to the next guy and asked him for a bank stretcher. They could not believe that the guy who was training them in and was sending them up there at his expense was actually fooling them. Once he accepted the idea there was a bank stretcher, he kept going looking for the bank stretcher. I've seen the guys do this with skyhooks. So I never was a part of that. We didn't ever need a skyhook. But it's something, you know, once somebody's got you thinking a certain way, it's hard to realize I have been made a fool of. And I think guys in mills and print shops and places like this do that kind of to, you know, test the mettle of the man. But unfortunately, when we do that in the Bible, we're dealing with the man's salvation. And so when they tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore being the Son of God, He is God, and all this kind of stuff, and you can tell people that, and to some degree that's true. But you can lead them away from the actual message of Jesus Christ and the Logos of Christ if you start doing this with multiple phrases in the Bible. And then you can take those slightly off interpretations, and sometimes they may rewrite interpretations, but you don't have them in the perspective. See, if you don't know that everybody knew that Augustus Caesar and Tiberius Caesar was also called the Son of God long before Jesus was even born, you might not understand the real conflict between Jesus as the Son of God and Caesar as the Son of God. Because in that conflict, the nature of that conflict was why all the Christians were being persecuted. It's also why Jesus was going to take the kingdom away from the Pharisees. Because they had misinterpreted just a few little things. Actually, they misinterpreted a lot. But just a few of them got the people thinking incorrectly about the Logos of Moses. They thought the Logos of Moses was piling up stones, sacrificing animals, you know, shedding their blood and burning them up as burnt offerings. A lot of people have that image in their head. And so I come along and say, well, actually, there is no such thing as a skyhook, and Moses didn't want you just to kill animals on a pile of dead stones and make God happy because he thinks that smells really good, which you could interpret that from the text in the Bible. You know, that their smoke, like Abel's smoke went up, Cain's smoke went down. Abel's smoke was a sweet savor, Cain's smoke was not. Well, what's the difference between those two altars and those two sacrifices? Well, they said, well, one is the blood sacrifice and the other one is vegetables and fruits. Which, of course, it isn't the vegetable and fruit, it's the fact that it's taken from the Adama. His sacrifices were the result of the effort of the plow taking from the Adama. Now, we can explain that in great detail, but I don't want to get you too confused. But the reality is that the sacrifices of Caesar as the Son of God were forced from the Adama of the Gauls, the men of the Gauls, the men of the nation of the Gauls. They murdered them, and then they took their wives and their children, sold them into slavery, and took the money and gave it to their church, to the Temple of Jupiter. And Caesar knew all the people at the Temple of Jupiter because he used to be the high priest. And so he gave it to them and said, take this money, buy lots of grain from Egypt or wherever you can get the grain. And Egypt was one of the cheapest places to get the grain because they had been buying from Egypt for so long. Even though they had to transport it all the way across the Mediterranean, their own homegrown grain, which Italy is a great place to grow grain, was those farms were kind of falling on the wayside. See, instead of buying it all from Egypt, they should have been buying it at home, but then other traders could come up and bring those trade goods from Egypt, which is fine, but sometimes that becomes too competitive for the local farmers. Because you have to remember, everybody over there in Egypt, all the people working in Egypt, were in bondage still. It was only the Israelites that got out of bondage. They all went into bondage way back there with Pharaoh. They were still in bondage, and they had to give 20% of all the grain that they produced at no expense to the government. But they had to give it to the government, and the government filled up their granaries. And once they had enough granaries that they thought, well, maybe we got 6 years, 7 years of grain on hand for everybody in Egypt, then everything that came in, they just rotated stock. They either rotated stock or just shipped it out right away. They put it on ships, shipped it out, got gold back from wherever they shipped it to. If they shipped it to Judea, they got gold back. If they shipped it, or other trade goods, Or if they shipped it to Rome, they got gold back or other trade goods. And it didn't come back to the Egyptians. It came back to the Egyptian government. So what should they have done? Well, if Rome was still a republic, the people should say, no, we're going to buy Roman. We're going to buy our grain from Romans. And the bakers will advertise, this grain is Roman grown. It's grown here in Italia. Italian grain. It's going to be the best grain. And they could do this because they could get the best grains that grow in their areas. And a lot of people don't realize it, that, you know, they had a lot of silt come down and they could wash those silts onto the fields in Egypt and they could produce grain. But in certain years, the grain wasn't as good. And your farming practice is going to determine how much mineral content, how much protein content is in the grain. And still today, I worked on grain farms in North Dakota. And, you know, when you go to take your grain to sell it at the big silos near the railroad, there's big silos up there next to the railroad because they're going to load railroad cars with those silos. They used to do that. And that when you bring in your grain, they will test it right off the truck. They will take a scoop out as you're dumping it in a little deal and it's augering up into the silo. And some of these augers are huge. I mean, like you could stand inside the auger. I actually know somebody was standing inside one of those augers when somebody turned it on. They didn't properly lock it out and he now is missing both of his legs. So, I mean, these are big augers. Anyway, they auger it up there, but before they do, they test that grain, the amount of protein, and sometimes the amount of minerals that are in it, and they grade it. How good is this grain? So all grain's not the same. And then now, are you getting GMO grain? I personally don't think our chickens like GMO grain, so we don't want to buy GMO grain to feed our chickens. They stop laying. They stop producing when you do that. Well, that's all over the country now. You can't even tell when you're getting GMO grain. And people are eating that GMO grain. What's in GMO grain that's not in regular grain? People think, oh, I've had guys who are, you know, agricultural graduates, got a degree in agriculture, and they're saying, oh, GMOs are great. Going to produce all. They don't produce more. And what they produce has a toxin in it. And those toxins don't digest well. But even before that, we've been crossbreeding grain to produce different kinds of food. And you can go back and get, you should have people that actually care about you, love you as much as they love themselves. And they don't want to feed you anything that they themselves do not think is good for their children, because they love your children as much as they love their own children. That's the kingdom of God. But if you create certain systems of commerce and economies and welfare systems in the world, people will lose track of that. They will just think that, oh no, I just got to make money and I can get this grain and it will make more money. It's not as good a grain, but it will make me more money. I'll poison thousands of people who buy my grain, but I don't care about that. You know, I just care about, you know, myself. I always wonder the guys who actually work up the recipes for Fruit Loops and what Lucky Charms and some of these other cereals. We know that they have a different formula for Canada because Canada won't let in a lot of the toxins that they put in Lucky Charms that are probably damaging your children and damaging you if you eat such nonsense. But do they eat it? You know, do the chemists who see this, are they eating what they're making? Does everybody at that factory eat this stuff? We know that whoever was making the vaccinations for COVID, the people that worked at the place that was making these things, they were exempt from getting the vaccination. Why were they exempt? But, you know, people don't want to know that. Because a lot of people are believers in skyhooks and bank stretchers. And Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus can be the Son of God, carry the same role as Son of God for you that Caesar was playing for the people who went to his temple. And so what was the role of the Son of God? Well, he was to make sure that no priests of those temples were like confiscating some of the grain and selling it on the side, or withholding grain from some of the Roman citizens who were members of the temple. You know, if they weren't doing a good job, he could fire them. That's the power of the Son of God in the temple of Jupiter. He didn't work in the temple. He's actually outside of the temple. He's separate from the temple. But he knows everybody who works at the temple, and he can go there and say, this guy is defrauding the people because he's selling grain on the side and pocketing the money, or whatever he's doing. Or maybe, you know, he doesn't like the people in Galatia, so he sends inferior grain to the people in Galatia. Or, let's make it modern terms. He's sending an inferior product of Lucky Charms to Americans, but he's sending a less toxic Lucky Charms to Canada. See, you could go up and say, you can't do that. You could say, you got to send the same toxic Lucky Charms to Canada. Except for Canada won't let it in. Their government won't let it in. That's why they don't. So there's the same factory in America making the Lucky Charms, but they have a different recipe for Canadians than they do for Americans. They put more of the toxins in, you know, American Lucky Charms than they do in the Canadian, because the Canadians know somewhere they figured out that they're toxic. Now, we know they're toxic too, but the people that we have, the priests that we have had appointed from the top down, you know, from and we can go way back, we can go back to other presidents that create these, you know, appoint these different government agencies, that, you know, the people who work at those government agencies are doing the role of the priests and bishops of former societies. They're making sure that nobody's poisoning the people, except for the ones that have been appointed, you know, since Clinton, since Obama. They've been letting those agencies allow poisons to be put into your food. And it's because they take bribes. And they're corrupt. Or they're lazy. But they've been poisoning you for years. That's why Americans are way more unhealthy than Canadians. But that oppression of our diet, that cruelty in our diet, can make us stronger, because now we can react to that. We can get upset and try to elect a president who's going to change all that. But you could stop eating that garbage right now. And that's not the only garbage you eat. I mean, I'm just using that poor Lucky Charms as an example. But you'll find it in all kinds of food. I mean, why are there three ingredients to making McDonald's fries in England, or chicken nuggets in England? I can't remember which one it is, but in America we have like 20 ingredients or 30 ingredients. What's the extra stuff? And used to, you know, when McDonald's, I remember when McDonald's first started. I actually worked in a similar short order cook place back when, when was that? In the 60s? Was it Harvey's or Henry's? I can't even remember. In Boston, in Dorchester. And I worked there and I cooked the fries and I cooked the hamburgers and the hot dogs and the clams and all these different foods. And everybody, you know, what did they cook them in? I know where I got the grease to cook them in. Out of a giant metal can that said lard. So I cooked them in lard. I didn't cook them in seed oils. Yours are all cooked in seed oils. And you're consuming them. And seed oils are bad for you. But that's because the priests of your society don't love you. They don't really care about you. They care about the money. And it was cheaper. And, you know, the government that's supposed to oversee that nobody's slipping. See, they had this in Rome. If you went and bought bread at a bakery in Rome, every bread loaf you bought at a bakery in Rome And some of these bakeries are huge. They were mass producing it. And the owners of those bakeries made lots of money. Some of the bakeries were smaller. But even in a small bakery, you had to stamp your bread with a mold, like a bank, like type, so that they could identify that you made that bread. And you would have, you know, you'd have this little, like, usually it's made out of, like, iron. I think they could make some out of ceramics, but I think a lot of times they just stamped the loaf as it was cooking or just before they cooked it, and so that when it cooked it, you would see. It's like a brand. And they know that it came from your bakery. And then if they checked it and they found, you know, sawdust in it or other ingredients or people got sick eating it, they would come after you because you just poisoned the people. So they had, this has been around for centuries and centuries. And they had people that oversaw that to make sure that nobody was, you know, cheating the people. But really that job is the job of the people. So where would you get, you see, because in Rome they were all getting to be appointed from the top down. But see, in the kingdom of God, they would all be appointed from the bottom up. We know that from going to 1 Samuel 8. That if you have a king, he's going to appoint the men from the top down, the officers from the top down. Now you think officers, well, that we're talking soldiers. And of course, in the time of Saul, that's mostly what you were talking about. It was soldiers because he was elected to run the army. But eventually this expanded out. And of course, like I say, Rome was appointing people from the top down to inspect and make sure that the food that they were getting was not toxic. They had a limited ability to do it, but they were actually pretty good at it. The fact is that for a while there, they were doing their job. But in America, they haven't been doing their job for a long time, and that's why Americans have been getting poisoned. There's a little bit less of that poisoning going on in some places, but there are other poisons that come into us, like ideas. And that can be very poisonous. So, in the kingdom of God, who would be the overseers of this kind of toxicity so it didn't get into our community? Well, it would be the priests of your society. But who chooses the priests? Was a high priest appointing people from the top down in Israel at the beginning with Moses? Under the logos of Moses, under the word of Moses? No. It was bottom up. You picked your minister. And then he picked a minister. And then he picked a minister. And he did it in groups of 10. They did this all the way up to the high priest. That's how you got to be a high priest. But if you saw somebody corrupt and not doing what he should be doing, well, that guy, he's not going to get funded. Because where does this funding come from? Does it come from the top? No. In the kingdom of God, it comes from the bottom. You only tithe to your minister according to his service. And if he picks somebody and you don't like what that guy's doing, like you find out that guy's withholding grain from the village over there because he doesn't like some of the people in that village, you can tell your minister, you better pick a different minister, because you're in charge in the kingdom of God. But you know what I discovered, and it came on the call last night, it was very clear, that, you know, Rafi and other people, I won't mention their names, but somebody in Texas, people don't want that responsibility. They just want to give it to some Saul somewhere. And Saul, you protect us. You drain the swamp. You fix it. That's a bad idea. If you start doing that with one guy, like Saul, who's a pretty good guy, he's still going to force offerings. He's not going to go back to fervent charity. He's still going to keep funding the charity of your society through forced offerings. He might do it a little bit better, but he isn't going to get you to repent. Turn around and do what made America great. He's going to make you think you're going to be getting to be great, but he's not going to really make you great. Because when you're great, you've taken back your responsibilities. When you're thinking like Jesus Christ, when you're thinking like Moses, when you're thinking like all the prophets, then you're going to be wanting to take your responsibility back. Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Pick a minister and support him to do things. I mean, like, I know guys who have equipment that you could give them grain, and they could test that grain. I mean, the equipment amazing today. In a few minutes and say, you know, this grain's got a lot of protein in it. This grain doesn't have any, you know, toxins or poisons in it. This is really good grain. They could tell, or they could say, no, this grain is not good. And we could say, well, we're not going to buy from this guy. You could do this all yourselves, but you got to get together and do it. You know, like, I don't need to test the Fruit Loops or the Lucky Charms because I know they're not that lucky and they're not that charming. They're very bright colors. But almost every one of the dyes that they use to make that have been found to either be carcinogenic or mood-changing and causes all kinds of things, especially in young kids that are developing. It's very destructive. And we know it. I mean, they know it all over Europe. They know it all over Canada. And that their kids are healthier than the kids in America. But in America, we allow everybody to eat that. And there are people, you know, Casey and Kelly means they're coming out. They're very bright people. And they're telling people. But, you know, you go, you know, the Nature Ranger, he's known this for a long time. But he might be a little bit more radical for your taste. Alex Jones has known it for a long time. But Casey and Kelly means they're in establishment people. And they're pointing this out and they're doing the work. But there's McCullough, Ryan Cole. I just go down all kinds of people that are doing this and know it's true. Now, I can name you some scientists, top scientists, got 80 patents to their name. Geniuses, multiple degrees. 10,000 sites to the studies that they do. But they don't have the courage to come out and tell you. Because they'll lose their funding. But see, if you were actually doing what Christ said, the funding would be from the bottom up. It wouldn't be from the top down, where thieves and robbers can break in and rob you, cheat you, poison you. But that's what's happening. Because you think Jesus is the Son of God, and He is, for some people, but He's not your Son of God. Just in your mouth. In your mouth you say He's the Son of God, but if you want any of those benefits from benefactors, you all go, not everybody in the world, but the vast majority of modern Christians go to men who exercise authority for those benefits. Some will say, oh, I don't take any benefits from the government. Not true. Not true. But they're saying, well, I don't take any welfare from the government. But you could. And you may eventually, maybe you're young now. I mean, who's taking care of your parents? Is that coming from the government? They say, oh, no, that they paid into that. Well, you know, everybody knows this. Top economists in the United States know all the money you paid into Social Security is gone. It was bankrupt from the beginning. And we can show you that. Go read our page at Preparing You on Social Security. We show you. It's never been solvent. Because there is no division of funds. There is no trust fund. That doesn't exist. Never did. Just in the imagination of news reporters. You think just in the last 8 to 12 years that the news started preaching fake news? No. It's been preaching fake news since the days of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson said, if you don't read the news, you're uninformed. But if you do read the news, you're misinformed. So this isn't a new problem. But again, what will open your eyes where you wouldn't necessarily have to read the news to know that there was something rotten in Denmark? That's just a metaphor. I'm not picking on the Danish. I know people in Denmark. They aren't too bad of people. They've been here a lot of times. The reality is that you're blind to the Holy Spirit. And that was one of the things we talked about in the veil. You're talking about this veil. The veil that was in the temple And I'll briefly go through it. We already went through it on the fourth audio for, which will eventually be up at Mark 15. But this shredding of the veil that we see in Mark 15:38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Theologians like Timothy Johnson, and he's not alone in this, there's all kinds. Tertullian, you can even go and read Tertullian in his, against Marcion, which is, you know, he was supposed to be a heretic, Marcion. I don't know if he really was a heretic. There was, because most of the reports we have about him are from people who thought he was a heretic. So it's like going to CNN and trying to find out what Trump said. Because we know they're already against Trump, and they're going to say that, you know, like he said, there are good people on both sides. And they're going to make you think that he was pro-Nazi or something. And we know those people who actually looked up and found out what he actually said in the context of what he said knows that that's just not true, that CNN's just making it up. Because CNN has been preaching hate for years. Because and that's why so many people are the I hate Trumpers, you know. And a lot of the people who watch that, they think, oh, well, there was an insurrection January 6th because I saw it on the videos on CNN or MSNBC or NBC. But now the videos are coming out that no. And we talked about that briefly, that no, we see guards moving the barricades, opening the doors wide, guards on both sides opening the doors wide, and the people are way back. They're way back away from the building. And they're protesting, but they're just way back there. And they're waving them forward, like Ahab on Moby Dick. You know, I see their arms. I saw the videos. Day one. Now, they disappeared thanks to Google, but they were privately made videos, and you could see them waving the people forward and the people walking up, and you can hear the people talking. The video was, you know, had sound and very clear. You could recognize the people as they were walking in because it was a private video. It wasn't the security videos, but they were waving them in. Come on in. And then we say, oh, that's insurrections. And you know, the same with the crowds out there that they were gassing and shooting rubber bullets at. They were all behind the barricades until they started shooting rubber bullets at them and sending in gas grenades on them. And we know that there were people in the crowd that were instigating, and now we're looking at, you know, who were these people? Well, CNN is still saying it was clearly an insurrection, and there's no evidence that there wasn't, that there were any kind of inside job. They just say it. There's all kinds of evidence. All kinds of evidence. But they're not going to show you that evidence. So if you keep watching those false, fake news stations, you're not going to know. So what do you do? Do you go over to Fox News? Fox News has its share of false information, too. The truth is what the truth is. And you're not going to get the truth from almost anybody. You get a little bit of truth here, a little bit. You need the Holy Spirit to understand what's really going on, the same as you need the Holy Spirit to understand what's really in the Bible. I'm just showing you that they have lied to you about what's in the Bible. They have invented the doctrines of men. And the clear doctrines of Jesus Christ, they don't tell you. I'm going to tell you. And other people that are starting to come into our network, they can tell you. Some of them, I hear them, that they're new at this, and some of them, they try to explain it, and then I go like, we want to use a little bit different word. And I don't do it perfectly. But Tertullian was in his article, you know, against Marcion. You can look it up at Preparing You, but, you know, it's in kind of chapter 4, 42. He says, we are told that Israel's temple had again grown stagnant. That's the way he refers to this. But it wasn't that it was stagnant, it was corrupt. But Tertullian is telling you that it had grown stagnant. This is why the veil had to be ripped. And, you know, I have to be fair, I'm not reading Tertullian in his original language here. I'm reading a translation. So the word stagnant may mean more like corrupt. Because, you know, stagnant water, it's full of algae and it may stink. And it's full of bacteria and it's not really good for you to drink. Especially if there are beavers around. Yeah, because you might get, you know, one of these parasites that could be in it. You want to drink from clear, fresh water. So stagnant might be a poor translation, but I can understand how you might say that.
But basically, it was rotten. It was rotten to the core. Because of what? The Corbin of the Pharisees. Because if you really had a veil that was included faith, because that's the filter. If you still had free will offerings to provide the social welfare of Judea, the veil wouldn't have been rotten. But it was rotten long before Herod. And certainly when Herod came, that rottenness got really out of control. And when it got out of control, they start killing people like Zechariah. Now, when did it all start? Well, it's always around. Corruption is always around. It's like flies. You know, unless, even in the wintertime, we bring in firewood, and there's some fly hidden away in one of the cracks of the wood. And then he gets in the house and it warms up, and all of a sudden you got a fly in January flying around the house. Well, we know he snuck in on the wood. He was laying dormant in the wood. So you always have that. So what's your protection against that? Well, you can have a fly swatter over near the stove. We used to hang one on that little knob that you turn on the stove to dampen it or open up the damper. And so if a fly showed up, we didn't let them stay in our temple. Flies are outside. Go get your own temple. But so the problem was they had moved from a system of free will offerings to a system of forced offerings. And the problem was they had moved from a Sanhedrin of advisors and wise men and counselors to a system of a legislation. We're making new rules up and interpreting rules for the people. The courts of Judea, the courts of Israel, set up by Moses, they decided fact and law. The early courts in America, they decided fact and law. And they did a good job deciding fact and law, because they knew if they didn't do a good job, someday they would be brought before the court and the court would be corrupt and abuse them. I mean, you know, we've talked about trials with Patrick Henry. You can go read an article, and I think we have the audios up on Patrick Henry, that he was in quite a few trials. You know, he was the barefoot lawyer. But many of these trials, some of these trials, were before America had a constitution, before America had to have their 1776 revolution and throughout the Tarquinian kings of that day and became a viable republic, able to defend itself. But, and you can see that there was a problem with deciding fact and law, because the king was still deciding the fact and law for many of the cases. But they struggled with that and learned what it really meant to be just. And he did it in a very clever fashion. But eventually, once you had the Constitution and the states were all states, and almost all the state constitutions, they said a jury had the right to decide fact and law. And the Oregon jury is told to have a right to decide fact and law. If you want to know more about that, go look up Jury at Preparing You. We'll show you how that's not the case in most of the jury trials in Oregon today, or in the United States today. Your jury doesn't decide fact and law. But the reason why is because you've all been slothful in the ways of the kingdom. But to be fair, a lot of you don't know the ways of the kingdom because you've been listening to the real heretics, the false church that preaches half a gospel. They don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. They preach the gospel of salvation by thought. You just have to think like we tell you, and you'll automatically be saved. They even tell you that the sacrifice has been done away with. Well, that's like saying you can be a parent, but you don't have to sacrifice. Like, you don't have to take out time to teach your children values. You don't have to take out time to teach your children how to read, how to think, how to do math. You don't have to do that. You just send them to our public schools, and we will teach them all those things. That's an abomination to God. because those public schools are all supported by men who exercise authority, one over the other. Those public schools are actually provided by taking away from your neighbor. Even if, you know, you got a widow who doesn't have enough money to pay the taxes, she's going to have to sell her property, or your government will come and take her property away from her. Or, I knew a widow that was having a real hard time paying her taxes. And she just lived in a shack. But the taxes were higher than in some of the houses I know that are modern built. They raised her taxes higher than everybody else's taxes around about her. And she lived in a shack, single pane windows, pipes freezing almost every winter, septic tank that was just, the drain field was filled with roots, and she couldn't do anything about it. I helped her a number of times, but I did it for free. But the government had her taxes higher than brand new construction. Why did they do that? Well, they said her property is recreational property. I never ever saw anybody recreating on it. Should not have been classified that. You know, I've talked about the lady before. She's passed away now. But that was your priests were doing that. They were gouging her on her taxes. Eventually, they got a tax collector in, and I know people who went down there and said, well, why don't you take a look at this again? And they said, oh my gosh, excuse me, oh my gosh, they're overtaxing her. But the law only allows me to roll back the taxes. I think it was 3 years. He'd go back 3 years. So he rolled back her taxes for 3 years. And she didn't, you know, it saved her a lot of money. Because it was overtaxed. But all the people in the community, they were sending their kids to school. None of them came to her aid. None of them did anything about it. They were robbing that poor widow every year. Year after year after year. But they got free education for their kids. You know, she wasn't the only one paying in, but she wasn't the only one that we discovered that was overtaxed or taxed at all. Now, they actually, that original tax assessor, his name was Israel, by the way. I thought that was, that's prophetic. But his name was actually, his last name was Israel. I won't tell you his full name, but I mean, he's still around, unless he got the shot, I don't know. But anyway, he said, well, we have a program where she can not pay the taxes and we will just assess the property for those taxes. And I don't know all the details in it, but basically what it comes down to is if she owed, you know, I don't remember exactly what she owed. She owed more taxes than we did on the property that we lived on. But if it was $1,500 a year, they would not take $1,500 from her, not foreclose her place, but they would charge $1,500 against her place. So when she finally died, her sons or daughter, there's a daughter, I know the daughter, she would have to pay all the back taxes. So if they did that, probably if they had done it when I first talked to the guy, I cornered him out in a field and said, well, can't you do something about that? He wouldn't do anything. It would be another tax assessor later that would do something. If he had done it then, it probably would have been 12 years, maybe 15 years of taxes. And they would probably tack on interest. So it would be 15 times, you know, whatever it was, 10 years, 20 years. And so if it was 10 years, it would be $15,000 minimum. Plus interest. If it was 20 years, it would have been $30,000 that her children are going to have to pay. But her children are orphans because their mother and their father are dead. Now they're grown up, but they're still the orphans. So you said, well, we're not going to rob the widow, but we'll rob her children. We'll take away her inheritance. Anybody. In any state in the United States or any country in the world who has voted for inheritance tax is in agreement with the idea of robbing widows and orphans. and robbing their neighbor. That is unchristian to do that. That is going against Christ. It's going against Moses. But they do it in Israel today. They do it all over America today. They do it in England today. They do it in Australia today. But they call themselves Christians. But they're not returning every man to his family and to his possessions. They're taxing every man and his family and his possessions so that they can have free stuff. But they call themselves Christians. They're not. They're not. They're heretics. They're going against the teachings of Christ. Oh, they're not going against the teachings of their church, but their church isn't taking care of the social welfare of the people. They have the beast take care of the social welfare of the people. They have the governments of force who exercise authority, who call themselves the fathers of the earth. Parents patria in the U.S. codes. I should look that up again. I'm remembering that it's Title 15, but I'm thinking it could be Title 10, Section 15. I have to stop and look into my Rolodex in my brain and see if I can pull up the picture reading it out of the actual law. And it's not that important. You can go on our website, and I've got it written down there so you can look it up if you don't believe me. But you made the state your father. And he's a ruthless father. He will rob the widows and orphans of your society so that you can have free stuff. But he allows you to have churches. They're all either incorporated or they have accepted the IRS as the overseer of their church by filing a 1023. But he lets you have those churches as long as those churches tickle your ear and tell you that you're saved, even though you do contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. They will make you feel like you're saved because you say, Jesus is the Son of God. But the actual Son of God in your daily ministration is your government. The governments that exercise authority, one over the other. They're the ones who are going to decide what you're going to get. You know, like just recently, you got a cost of living added to Social Security. And the people who made that decision were appointed by the Son of God of the United States. The ruling judge of the United States. I mean, that's the office of Son of God, the Bar Theos of the United States, appoints men to decide how much you're going to get in your system of public religion. That's what Social Security is. It's public religion. Because that's how you take care of the needy. Just like Sumer took care of the needy through their public religion, which they held a statue up there of the turtle dove goddess. But she was in charge of social welfare and weights and measures. That was, both of those were in her department. And of course it wasn't her, it was run by men, but the statue was a female because females are more likely to take care of the needy, which is why Ishtar and a lot of these others are women or virgins. Parthenos. You know, the goddesses of Fortuna. It's a woman. Because she's going to nurture you when you have need. But when Moses was told, Abraham was told, the turtle dove is completely separated. You're not going to have any of the turtle dove benefits of Sumer. That you didn't divide that. You removed that from your altars. Because you can't use any force where you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. This is the message from the beginning to the end. But no, everybody decided, no, we're going to sit and eat with rulers and have a great appetite for the benefits they offer, even though Proverbs tells you they run towards death. Proverbs tells you that they serve you deceitful meats. Proverbs tells you that their table is a snare and a trap, and David tells you the same thing in Psalms. Their table, and Paul tells you the same thing Romans? Yeah, Romans. And that their table is a snare and a trap. And of course, in the book Covenants of the Gods, which is free online, we show you exactly how it is a snare and a trap. Because at natural law, if you eat at that table, you are answerable to the father of that table. I mean, it used to be a joke, when I was growing up, or people would talk about I don't have to obey you, says to his dad, or to his stepdad. I don't have to obey you. Well, you do if you're going to eat at my table. Yeah. You lose your access to your lawful, natural rights if you're eating at the legal tables of systems of social welfare through the exercise of force. And to desire such business is such benefits is a covetous practice. That is idolatry. And you're an idolater. Oh, you go to church and you say Jesus is the Son of God, but you're an idolater. Now, I've kind of creeped up on people over the years trying to show them, you know, and but we've done the work. Go read a study on Exodus. You know, I've had people here that, you know, are looking at the Free Church Report, and they're trying to say, how do we organize a church that's not controlled by the state? Well, really what you want to know is how to put a veil of the Holy Spirit between you and the power of Caesar, or the power of Pharaoh, or the power of Klaus Schwab. I almost said Les Schwab. Les Schwab made tires. Klaus Schwab, you know, the World Economic Forum. How do you put a veil of the Holy Spirit between you and them? How do you call upon the pillar of fire to put between you and them? Now, the pillar of fire that we see, pillar of smoke, and the pillar of fire, same pillar, it just looks like smoke in the daytime and fire at night, that was traveling with Moses and all the Israelites. That's a real thing. But the what they call the pillar of fire, don't think it looks like the one that we see in Cecil B. DeMille's movie. That's special effects. It didn't look like that. But that pillar of fire was an actual pillar that glowed like fire. And it actually stood between the troops of the Pharaoh and the people. That was a real thing. But it's also a metaphor for the fire that did not consume the three prophets in Daniel 3, in chapter 3 of Daniel, where they're walking around in the fiery furnace. And there's somebody else with them that's making sure that they don't get burned up. They were experiencing the baptism of fire. Now, I'll give you a little hint. And I'm still not telling people everything, but I'm telling people, for some reason or other, God is putting it on my heart, maybe the time is growing short. You need to be organizing in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You need to be sacrificing daily for out of love for one another. You need to be casting your bread upon the waters out of love for one another. Because if you don't, you will not have the protection of the veil in your personal temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not to build a stone temple in Jerusalem. We're to be the stones of a temple according to the message seen in the word Jerusalem. What is the word Jerusalem? Now, it means double peace. Jerusalem. Double peace. How do you have double peace? Well, one thing of peace is you don't send men to your neighbor's house to force him to contribute to your benefit under threat of having his property taken away from him or him put into jail or both. If you're doing that, or you're in a system that does that, or you're in a system that says that's okay, or if you're in a system or a church that says such a system is okay, then you're missing one piece. You don't have double peace. You don't have the peace in reality. You're not going to go to his house and take his stuff away. But you're going to send somebody else to his house to take his stuff away, his sweat away, his life away, because his sweat represents his life. You're going to force him. You know, when I just did the interview with Politically High Tech, he says, and he started saying it right off. You know, I think that, I don't know, it seems to be that he's hearing the things that I say. It's having an effect, and that's good if that's actually the case. But there could be something else going on behind the scenes. But that's okay, because I depend upon the veil of the Holy Spirit to protect me, not my own personal cleverness. because I can't protect myself. I mean, you know, I can do things to protect myself, but I know the real protection is that fire that comes with the Holy Spirit. Now, it won't burn me up if I accept the Holy Spirit. It won't be like hot coals upon my head if I accept the Holy Spirit. It may be a little bit uncomfortable when I see some of my weaknesses and shortcomings. But eventually it becomes a comforter. But the more the Holy Spirit dwelleth in me, the more the wicked come against me, the more the hot coals will be on their head. But that's the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire warms me. But it burns those who come in evil. That's a real thing. Just like Ishak, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a real thing. It protects me from the fire, but it's fired. I mean, the other people, when they opened up the furnace, they couldn't even get near it. It was so hot. They couldn't even get near it. I don't know what they were using that furnace for. But there were furnaces in Judea at the time of Jesus Christ to make glass. That takes a lot of heat to make glass. And I saw an archaeological report on exactly how they built those glass furnaces. It was very clever how they did it. Because they had to have a way of commercially getting the heat up to where they needed to get to melt the glass in a certain way. And, of course, glass is just sand. And then, of course, you have to mix certain things in with the sand. I've always found that fascinating. And God just shared a little bit more when I was reading this archaeological report. Because you can make glass that does all kinds of strange things. There was glass as strong as steel. Cool. That's cool. They don't even know how they made it. So there's all kinds of things that we can learn. And if God opens our eyes, we can learn those things as well. I see young people growing up, home taught, home educated, not far from the kingdom, surrounded by people that are beginning to wake up, and they are beginning to see things and do things that other people aren't doing. And I can see the potential, the actualization of potential. We talked about that this morning. I'll have to listen to that fourth recording of Mark 15. Why that's important. Because that's a part of the veil. The actualizing spiritual potential that controls the physical world. And for those of you who are beginning to wake up, you will start to see what I mean. For those of you who still want to do everything in your intellect, eat from the tree of knowledge only, you may not get it. I got it, okay? But, you know, I'm giving you hints. I'm still giving hints. I've been giving hints about the kingdom for years, but I find myself, like I say, telling you more and more about the actual mechanics of the kingdom. But I'm still giving you hints about, because the kingdom is ultimately spiritual. But I can't tell you what the Spirit is. I can tell you what it's not. And the Spirit is not a covetous spirit. It's not going to be taking away from others. When the Israelites left with all that gold and precious gems and everything that was given to them by the Egyptian, it was freely given to them by the Egyptians. Because they had just spent a lot of time figuring out how to take care of one another and following the directions of Moses. But Moses didn't want to rule over. He wanted them to rule over their own selfishness and their own passion by becoming humble and forgiving and caring for one another. Which is why they ended up in bondage, because they didn't really care for one another. There was charity amongst many people, but and Jesus warns about this, where you have charity and you want to appear to be charitable and get the credit for being charitable. You know, I talked about the probably the one of the most charitable men in Chicago. Back during the Depression. Fed 3,000 men and women a day. In buildings that he created a gigantic soup kitchen so that people wouldn't go hungry. Because, yeah, we have to take care of these people. Sounds like a very philanthropic, wonderful man. Unfortunately, he's Al Capone. So he was helping people out with the money that he got through criminal activities. Now, somebody was talking to me and said, well, okay, criminal activities, you know, he was running booze. And that's That's where he boomed in business. As, you know, moonshine runner, booze runner. I mean, it wasn't all moonshine. He was getting a lot of alcohol from across the, in Canada, who was still manufacturing alcohol, and he was getting it to come across because we were during Prohibition. And this was a real boon to his personal business of providing alcohol to people who still wanted to drink. And so that's what he was doing. This wasn't the only thing he was doing. I mean, it's very, but he's the fly in the ointment, but he was very charitable. But he was charitable with a lot of his ill-gotten gains, because evidently a lot of people died because they crossed Al Capone. So I wouldn't say that he had pure business practices. But if you follow his history even more closely, what's most fascinating is who took over after Al Capone went to jail. Because the priests of the IRS had him arrested for cheating on his taxes. And, of course, the priests of the IRS are the gabbai of modern times. And so, anyway, Jerusalem means double peace. And basically what it's talking about is peace in spirit and truth. Now, besides being called the Son of God, Caesar Augustus, Augustus Caesar, also called the Prince of Peace. But how did he establish his peace? Did he establish it with the veil, the holy veil of God? No. He did it with the sword, the Pax Romana. And, you know, basically he was using the tactics of Nimrod and the tactics of Cain and the tactics of Pharaoh, which, of course, occasionally you can use some of those tactics, but the best tactics is the tactic of Christ. But how do you use that? Well, for one thing, it's not very hard to use once you have it. And having it is having the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one example of the power of the Holy Spirit when somebody comes to try to cheat you or steal from you. Well, somebody was going to come and try to cheat the early church. You remember who that was? Ananias and Sapphira. They were going to lie to the church. But the church at that time was full of the Holy Spirit. And they tried to lie to the church. Virtually lied to the Holy Spirit. And when they lied to it, they dropped dead. He didn't have to bring out his 357 Magnum and shoot him. He didn't have to pull out his sword and chop off his ear or chop off his head. Samuel pulled out his sword to kill an enemy of the kingdom of God, which was unfortunate. And, of course, we had other prophets who ended up bringing fire down and consuming certain priests that were evil. We don't have to do that if we're full of the Holy Spirit and that double peace. If you're full of that Holy Spirit and the double peace, fire may come down, but it will come down based on the power of that Holy Spirit. That fire literally may come out of you or seem to come out of you. It's not coming out of you. You're not making the choice. You're not passing judgment. You're leaving judgment to God. But the power of the Holy Spirit is like a guided missile to the evil and the wicked. And it will go right past the pawns of the wicked and go right to the wicked. And like I've always said, I have absolutely, virtually, no doubt that some of Pharaoh's men that were going to be in that charge against the Israelites across the Red Sea, something happened. Maybe one of their horses bolted. Maybe one of their horses went lame and they didn't make it down to the middle of the water. Somehow they were delayed, and they were spared. And they thought, like, oh, my gosh, why didn't I? You know, it's just like, you know, certain airplane crashes. You go, they did it in a movie, but it's actually really, you could actually do this, where you have an airplane that crashes. Absolutely, you know, get like there was a bomb on board, and it blows up. You look at all the people that were scheduled to fly. This would be just a fascinating study. look at all the people that scheduled a flight and didn't make the flight. And then go find those people and interview them. How come you didn't make the flight? You were going to be on that flight that was blown up in the middle of the air and everybody perished, but you didn't make it. Why didn't you make it? How come you didn't make it? I think that would be fascinating. Fascinating study. But I know what the answer is in some cases. You know, like some people, maybe they were going to eat something that was toxic and they chose not to eat it. Or they were going to take some medication and they chose not to take it. And I've asked a lot of people, why didn't you take that, quote, air quotes here, medication? And it's fascinating to hear their answers. I don't know. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. Now, but I won't go into that. But I tell you, you need better priests. And you need to pick them yourself. You need to learn how to pick them. And the way you pick them is you sit down in the tens and you pick your ministers. You look out amongst yourself. Is this minister starting to hear from the Holy Spirit? Are they acting upon what they're hearing? Are they following what the Holy Spirit is saying, do this, do that? Or are they still following the beckoning call of the liars of the world? You know, like those guys who said, you know, when they were entering, you know, the Capitol building, beckoned in by the police that are supposed to be protecting the Capitol, who actually, you see them physically, they are the ones who removed the barriers. They are the ones that opened the door. They are the ones that called the people forward. Now, why did they do that? Well, you'll have to ask them. They're in the videos. But you have to have investigators that actually want to find out the truth. The media doesn't want to find out the truth. Most of it. Some of them are starting to try to find out the truth. But it's a daunting task because there's all kinds of people trying to keep the truth from you. But so they invited them in. They beckoned them in. And as they were going in, they said, should we go in here? This may be a trap. I think, like, you kept walking. You said it out loud. Everybody around you heard it. This may be a trap. But they were walking like school kids into the school. Like automatons. Wait a minute. It's a trap. Isn't that a line from Star Wars? But, yeah. But they didn't have double peace. They were peacefully going in there. They weren't throwing rocks. They hadn't been hit by rubber bullets. They hadn't been gassed. This is another part where they were coming in at. But they didn't go in. I mean, they did go in. But like I told people, don't go in. But unfortunately, the guy wasn't listening to me. But the real unfortunate thing is he heard from the Holy Spirit that gave him insight into what was happening. But he still went in. You have to not only hear the word, you have to do the word. If you don't, you're not going to have double peace. You have to have turn your what God is telling you into action. Now, you're not going to be saved by your action. But there's something metaphysical, something quantum, something spiritual that takes place when you do it in spirit and truth. Then in spirit and truth, you will have double peace. So that's very important to know, very important to understand. A lot of people don't understand it. A lot of people don't know it. So anyway, James Talmage, he says, but most portentous of all the Judaistic minds, the veil of the temple which hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, was rent from top to bottom, and the interior, which none but the high priest had been permitted to see, was thrown open to common gaze. Now, this is his emphasis. It was the rending of Judaism and the consummation of the Mosaic dispensation. I never heard about the Mosaic dispensation. Actually, I have. But that's nonsense. There's no Mosaic dispensation. And the inauguration of Christianity under the apostolic administration. Well, that's what Talmadge sees. But what I see was the veil was rotten. We know how it became rotten, because of the Corbin and the Pharisees, because they turned the Sanhedrin into a legislature and started to rule over the people, and they did that because they'd already picked a king to rule over the people. And they should have never done that. But you're doing it again. You're doing it in America, you're doing it in Australia, you're doing it in Great Britain, you're doing it in South America. And some of the kings aren't half bad. But you're still doing it. You're not putting the power back in the hands of the people. You're not living by faith, hope, and charity. You're still somehow or other. Your churches are riding the back of the beast because they're not rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They have given that power and choice to the governments of the world that exercise authority one over the other, that is contrary to the teachings of Christ. So you say, well, I go to my church, I like my church, my church makes me feel good, but your church is not preaching what Christ preached. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority. He says, well, I don't take any of those benefits. Well, the church you go to, how many people in the church you go to are taking those benefits? How many old women and old men in the church you go to have to depend upon the men who exercise authority for their social welfare because their kids aren't taking care of them? You're not taking care of them. Your church is not taking care of them. Your church is riding the back of the beast to do the job that Christ told it to do. Feed my sheep. Your church is not feeding the sheep. Your church is going to the men who exercise authority one over the other, the beast system, the system of force, to take care of their sheep. They're not shepherds of Christ. They're shepherds of the beast. Because it's telling their congregation it's okay to eat at the table of idolaters, even though they should know that it is a trap and a snare, because of that Paul told you, Proverbs told you, David told you, even Christ told you that such systems make the word of God to none effect, and you still send your congregation to those men because you're too slothful to sit down in the system of tens, hundreds, and thousands and take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And so therefore, you will incur the wrath of God, the consequences of God. In the days to come, you will be tormented, tested before the holy angels and before the Lamb. Or you can learn the song of the Lamb and the song of the holy angels and the song of Moses and start singing and harmonizing according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You could do that. And, you know, we'll show you how to form a free church. But I know that ultimately that free church's protection will not be the legalese, the words, but it will be the Spirit of God woven into the veil of your own hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that's what you're going to have to learn. And so that veil needs faith operating, faith through charity, faith through sacrifice on a day-to-day basis. If you go down to the section on veil and faith, we talk about it. You know, this in Exodus 1:13, where we see that word perek, which if you add a tav, perek, which is rigor and severity and harshness, perek is means those things. But if you add a tav, it becomes a veil of protection. But if you don't add the tav, if you keep living by force, you will not have the protection of the potential of the Spirit of God. Exodus 1:13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, perek, and they made their lives bitter and hard bondage in mortar and in brick. Now that's full of symbolism. What's brick made out of? Clay. What clay? Adamah. Mortar? the legal system that binds you together, binds the bricks together, and all manner of service in the field, all their service, wherein they made them serve with rigor, and all manner that they made them serve, that was rigor, that was harshness. Now, everybody's giddy because they think, well, Trump's going to drain the swamp. And it could be Trump, it could be, you know, Clinton, it could be all kinds of people. The problem is, you're one of the swamp creatures. If you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if you're not gathering together in systems of free will offerings that take care of one another, you don't have to take care of everybody. There is a burden with the kingdom of God. Jesus made very clear, there is a burden. In the long run, His burden is light. And you'll have the Holy Spirit helping you lift it. Because you won't be able to lift it alone. But if you don't add faith to the veil of your own heart, expect the harshness and severity and cruelty of the bondage of Egypt to become harsher, more rigorous, and more cruel. No matter who you elect. Exodus 26:31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, of cunning work, with cherubs, shalt it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the pillars, of shittim wood, of oak wood, overlaid with gold. There's actually, you're hanging it on the pillars that are overlaid with the gold, but you know there's a gold thread. Anyway, it goes on, their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, if you go back up to Talmadge, he's going to tell you, I think it was Talmadge, wasn't it Talmadge who was saying this? That the veil was to keep everybody from seeing into the Holy of Holies. And now it was ripped over so everybody could see it. The whole veil, to begin with. There's actually a mechanical reason why it was made in the way it was. And it's difficult to tell exactly the way that it was made based on the scripture unless you read it in the Hebrew. But I'm not interested in making that veil again. There may come a time where somebody could do that. But it's not to keep you from seeing into the Holy of Holies. There was another practical reason for this. But we want the Holy of Holies to be in you. We want... That was all symbolic. This is why when we did our study of Exodus and the building of the temple and all that stuff, I didn't go into, you know, all these things about the color of the thread and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, how do you get those colors? You know, where do you get the blue? Where do you get the purple? Where do you get the scarlet? And there are Jewish people today that are trying to figure that out. You know, they're out there, you know, was this from this little snail? Was it from a snail or was it from this other little fish? And did you get the color blue from that? And they're trying to figure out how they did it. But they can certainly pursue that if they want. But if you think that's going to give you understanding or protection, that is as nonsensical as building a stone temple in Jerusalem. And I see these guys weep up with tears, talking about, oh, we got the plan for building it, we know how to build it, and we know the measurements, and we're going to build the stone temple, and we're trying to breed a red heifer, and then we're going to breed that red heifer, and then we're going to sacrifice it, and then Jesus will come. Because they think they're starting the daily ministration. What a shallow, nonsensical way of looking at it. Now, I know people that might hear me say that, they're going to think, oh, like he's bad-mouthing us. No, I'm trying to awaken you to the fact that the daily ministration has to do with the love for one another. And not the covetous. You build all those other things, and you're still exercising these covetous practices that have made you merchandise and brought you back into the bondage of Egypt. I mean, your priests are sacrificing to the red heifer by sending trillions of dollars a way to be squandered in one of the most corrupt governments in all of Europe. And causing the death of the people in that very country. And it's going to cause starvation in Europe because that's the breadbasket of Europe. And I don't think they're, I have no way of knowing right now, I could probably look it up, but I suspect that a great many of those fields that should be planted with grain ain't going to get planted with grain. And so they're going to have to get their grain from somewhere else. Chances are it's going to be GMO grain. So, you know, people have to wake up. You've all gone back because you've unmoored the metaphors, and you don't understand the Old Testament. You don't understand the Logos of Moses, and therefore you don't understand the Logos of Christ. You've dimmed down your truth. John the Baptist not only spoke against that system set up by Herod and the Pharisees, but offered an alternative to that system based on faith and charity, rather than exercising authority through the force of legal charity, which often established those cities of blood through the covetousness, which is idolatry. And you've all done it. You've all done it. Jesus, who John the Baptist thought would take his priestly role of restoring the way of righteousness to the people of Judea, offering a baptism that took them toward the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because it was based on charity. You don't use force. You do charity. If you have extra food, you share. If you have an extra coat, you share. If you have extra room, you share with those that are also seeking the kingdom. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But a lot of you aren't doing it. You're still going to church and saying you love Jesus. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you keeping his commandments? No. By policy, you're violating what John the Baptist said. You're violating what Jesus said. And you're violating your neighbor through men who exercise authority. And you're taking a bite of one another. You're the Nicolaitans. You're committing the error of Balaam. And you're doing it because you sit in darkness. And you sit in darkness because you've got blind guides. Isaiah 42:16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Some of you are starting to wake up to the Holy Spirit and starting to see these things. Don't stop. Don't dally. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed when they realize what they've been doing. That trust in graven images, things made by the hand of man, systems made by the hand of man, men like FDR, men like LBJ. And I pick on them because they clearly were major instigators, but they were not alone. Then there's the prophets of the beast who say that's okay. And the daughters of the harlot who say that's okay. And the harlot who says that's okay. Now we see the Pope is a communist, advocating communism and socialism, which are covetous practices. And it goes way back. We can go into it very deep, but let's finish this in Isaiah 42:16. And say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Ye are our son of God. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see that Trump is not the son of God. Nice guy. I think I get along with him well. But he's not your salvation. You should not look to him as the son of God. You should not look to him to drain the swamp. You need to look into your own hearts and make sure you're not one of the swamp creatures that are investing their lives in idolatry, coveting their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. You need to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isaiah 30, 20. Now we're going back a little bit. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of the graven image of silver, and the ornament of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall ye give the rain of thy seed. Now, those are Old Testaments. But Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. You need to understand that you cannot be an idolater, coveting the dainties of the tables of men who exercise authority. Instead, you need to sacrifice and set the table of Christ, the Corban of Christ. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The Spirit of the Lord upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Poor in spirit, not just poor in economy. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And you are a captive again. And covering of sight, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. And we certainly are bruised. John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. They think, oh, Trump will fix it. They're blind to the real problem. Now, Trump's going to do what he's going to do, and that's fine. Your salvation is somewhere else. Don't get slothful in the ways of the kingdom. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world. And so he's bringing that judgment into the world. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. See, you are to be that temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are to receive the guidance of that Holy Spirit in your heart and your mind. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if you continue to go the ways of Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar. You have to go the way of Christ. That's what repentance is all about. Thinking the way of Christ, according to the logos of Christ. Acts 13:11, and we'll leave you with this. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a session. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And many of you are seeking leaders outside of you. And those of you who are kind of learning the way, be cautious. People will want to put you on the pedestal. They'll want to make you Saul. They'll want to make you their Savior. They'll say to you things like, you read it and tell us what it says. You listen to God and tell us what it says. You don't want to do that. Don't follow that. Don't let people put you up on a pedestal. Make everybody take up their responsibility. They have to read it. They can come to you and ask you afterwards, but they have to read it. They have to listen to the God. You answer their questions. You answer their trying to get you to decipher them, tell them what to do. You say, well, what do you think you ought to do? Put it back on them. Important safety tip. Because people are following the ways of Balaam. Go read 2 Peter 2:15. They've gone astray, and they followed the ways of Balaam and the son of Bozer, who love the wages of unrighteousness. That's the benefits that come by exercising authority one over. They love their public school. That does not exist unless you take away from your neighbor by force. There's a price to allow that to be the practices of your life. That is a covetous practice. You want those things because you covet your neighbor's goods. You need to repent. And if more people would repent, God would give us the means by which we would not have to go to Balaam or Cain or the son of Bozar. Our religion would be unspotted. Our hearts would be unspotted, and the veil would be woven. And we would not be doing the deeds that God hates. Because the iniquity of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, abundance, and idleness. That in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. If we're going to strengthen the poor, we have to provide through charity, not through force. This is essential. This is part of the mystery of the Spirit of God. And so we have to do it that way and no other way. So until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.